God's grace and his peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. In today's gospel reading, we have some very interesting points that the gospel writer of John brings about. First of all, what's really striking, can God and does God get angry? Well, as we understand who God is, the answer to that question is yes. But now, the next question that usually then follows would be, well, did God sin? I will admit, I was talking to someone a few weeks ago, and being a pastor, sometimes people assume that I'm perfect. Well, you know better. If not, definitely ask my wife. She definitely knows better. I also am a sinner and fallen short of God's glory, and I was somewhat saying this to this person. And this person was kind of relieved that I was being honest and open. And then the person then went into a discussion how even Christ sinned. And I said, oh, really? When did Christ sin? And the person quoted this passage, and I'm going, well, wait a minute here. Just because you get angry doesn't necessarily mean that all anger leads to sin. Even in the scriptures, it says, be angry, but do not sin. Now, I will admit, as human beings, that's almost next to impossible. But with God, that is not impossible. I want to hang on to that theological point that Christ did not sin here at this point in our text. He had to be true man, true God. He had to be without sin. So that when he does go to the cross, because in our text that will still come in a little bit, he does so as holy, perfect, blameless, without sin. However, if he was a sinner like you and me, then his death on the cross would mean nothing. And then there would be no reason for him to even leave heaven above and take on human flesh and blood and make his dwelling among us. That's the first thing that we need to cover. Christ did not sin. Christ came for us. Now, Jesus' action in the temple here creates another little dilemma here. What was going on? What was he doing? And very often, a lot of Bibles will have little subtitles over sections of Scripture here. I cringe at the title for this section. This section is sometimes called, in a lot of Bibles, you know, Jesus is cleansing the temple. Well, I don't know if I'd quite want to put it that way. What was Jesus doing in the temple? Sure enough, he was driving out some people. But why were these traders and animals even there? They were there because of the regular sacrifices that needed to be done. Jews from all over the world would be coming to Jerusalem, especially for feasts and festivals. Instead of walking with your animals, they figured it'd be a lot easier and faster to walk as people without the animals, and then just go buy the animal that was needed for the sacrifice. So was that bad in and of itself? And the answer was no. Then why is Jesus doing this? Were they driving up the prices? Possibly. That'd be according to our human nature, but our text doesn't say. But our text does point to something that's very important. Even though the gospel writer of John puts this event very early in his gospel, the other gospel writers note that this event occurs right before Jesus' death and resurrection. And it is in that death that the animal sacrifice system is destroyed. Christ becomes the ultimate sacrifice. There'll be no more need for oxen, sheep, and pigeons. We will have Christ and Christ alone. That's a very beautiful concept. Embedded in this concept, let me just pick up on the whole concept of tearing things apart. I don't know if you've ever had any chance to do any remodeling. Remodeling is very, very challenging. It's always easier to build something new from scratch than it is to remodel. So it is even when human life, and even our national church body, we find it's a lot easier to start a new congregation, brand new from scratch, and it'll have more success than taking an older, established congregation and working through that baggage for growth and increase. No, don't worry and don't get upset here. Even though we'll be celebrating 125 years, yes, we are one of those established congregations. It's interesting, however, our Lord does not necessarily do that with us. Sure, there's going to be a little bit of a change in the concept of temple, and we'll talk about that change in a little bit. But notice what Christ does for us as sinners. Once Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, it would have been easy for God to just wipe Adam and Eve off the face of the earth, start over with a brand new earth, a brand new Adam and Eve without sin, and we'll try this all over again. But no, God decided that remodeling would be better. He decided he would take on human flesh and blood, and he would lead that perfect life. He would fulfill the law. He would be sinless and go to the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, the restoration of humanity. Now, let's move into the area of the temple. Jesus says, "Destroy this temple, and I will build it up in 3 days." What temple is he referring to? Obviously, from the Jewish mind point, the Jewish leader's mind point, that temple was referring to the brick and mortar, the structure that was there. And they are complaining and saying, "Wait a minute, it took how many years for this to be built, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days?" Jesus here is referring to his own death and resurrection. He would fulfill the law perfectly, eliminate the animal sacrifice system to restore humanity. And yes, he would do it in less than 3 days. But now, do they understand Christ, the Messiah, who God is? And the answer is no. This is the whole purpose on why Christ gets angry. Our text for today says, "Zeal for your house." Well, what house? See, too often we start thinking of zeal for like the church, like the physical building. That isn't what drove Jesus to be angry. What drove Jesus to be angry was the stumbling blocks that were put in the way for people to be touched by God. Yes, you had the sacrificial system, but it was more than that. That was designed by God. It was that heart that God was looking for. Notice the ending part of our text. And you might not have heard this before in connection with Jesus clearing out the temple, so to speak. The reason why our new Lutheran service book, its lectionary, adds those extra verses, as Jesus knows the hearts of men. And it is the heart of man and why he came. He came to restore humanity, not to build churches, not to build temples, not to build a huge sacrificial system, but to touch people's lives. That was the purpose. And so Jesus here gets angry as he sees the many stumbling blocks that stop the people from being touched by God. Because if you're talking about cleansing, if you're talking about making a clean world, so to speak, he wouldn't have to look far to see the quote-unquote sinners of the world. You know, Jesus didn't sit there and say, "Look at that adult bookstore, let's go destroy it." He didn't sit there and say, "Look at the prostitutes that were scattered around," or "Look at the people who were swindling other people." There was plenty of sin going around. He could have even picked on the government. But no, he goes actually, strangely enough, to inside the church, inside that community of believers. And what is driving that anger? The fact that you had people coming, needing to be touched and healed by God, and there were stumbling blocks in the way. Even in today's world, when we take a look at being attached and being in Christ, there are many stumbling blocks. In our epistle reading, Paul refers to Christ being that stumbling block to the Jews and to the Gentiles. The Jews who wanted to see signs, picked up also in our gospel reading. The Gentiles who wanted wisdom. And Jesus saying, it's me being crucified. True man, true God, man without sin, for the forgiveness of your sins. So when we think of the temple, so to speak, are our thoughts going the correct way to Christ and Him crucified? When we think of the church, the Christian church, is the first thing that comes to our mind Christ and Him crucified? Or is it the building, Trinity Evangelical Lutheran Church? Or maybe it is the Christians themselves within the church. One interesting theologian put it this way: the number one cause of atheism is Christians. Those who proclaim God with their mouths and deny Him with their lifestyles is what in an unbelieving world finds simply unbelievable. This quote should strike us in the heart. How many times in our own lives have our own actions sort of built a different temple other than Christ? Taking a look at our own thoughts, our own words, and our actions, are they always supportive of Christ? Or, going back to our Old Testament reading, picking up the Ten Commandments, especially the cover of our own bulletin says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Too often, our own words and actions, we create our own temple, our own gods, and it's not Jesus Christ. So we need to go back to what Christ is trying to communicate in our gospel reading. What temple? Yes, it is Christ and Him crucified. Now, to be fair, we do need to have the structure around so that God's word can go out, so that God's word in its purity can go out, so that the forgiveness of sins can even be proclaimed. But now the next question the Christian church has to ask itself, is that the message you really want to hear? Because sometimes Christians do cause themselves the biggest stumbling blocks. How many times have we heard pastors proclaiming political agendas or other different type of agendas? I mean, if you're going to ask me what type of agenda I would personally start proclaiming right now, I'm getting kind of excited. We're in spring training. The Cubs are doing well. But if you're not a Cub fan, you're not going to be in line with me. So that means you must be a heathen and we toss you out of the church, right? The answer is no. Yes, I may have a loyalty to Cubs. It just means I have a lot of faith, even more faith in my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the gospel message should always be above personal agendas. It should always be above all things. Because now let's get down to the other temple that needs to be referenced here. We talked about the physical temple during the time of Jesus. We talked about Jesus Himself being that temple. There's one more temple we need to talk about. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 puts it this way: "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Again, why was Jesus angry? He was concerned about the temple, not the physical building. Himself being proclaimed as Messiah, and you. You are that last temple. The Holy Spirit through baptism is dwelling within you. Why did Christ take on human flesh and blood? It was for you. It wasn't for the Chicago Cubs, for them to win the World Series, even though that would be nice. But it was for you. For your restoration, for your deliverance, for you being connected to God. And so anything that gets in the way, God then gets angry. Because if something gets in the way, it becomes a stumbling block in your spiritual life. And that stumbling block can then cause you not to be with Christ in heaven above. Now we have Christ's zeal, his anger kicking in, because he wants us to be connected to him above all things. You are the most important reason, the restoration of humanity, the forgiveness of sins for the entire world. And that is why we come and we gather. We come to this physical temple where God is proclaimed in word and sacrament, to remind us of the forgiveness of sins and why we need a Savior. We come to this temple so that Christ can dwell among us, so that we can be filled with his love. We come to this temple so that after being filled with his love, we can go and share that same love and forgiveness to those around us. Because there are other people who still need to hear the love of God. Yes, I do somewhat agree with this theologian. The number one cause of atheism is Christians, those who proclaim God with their mouths and deny him with their lifestyle, is what an unbelieving world finds simply unbelievable. Yes, we need to go to that unbelieving world and say, yes, I am a sinner. That's why I need that sinless Christ. Who, yes, he got angry, but he got angry for you and for me because he wants us to be in a relationship with him. We don't dare put Christ in the mode of being some sort of vending machine where we put in our sacrifices and offerings, push the button, and expect God to dish out blessings. We come before God saying, I need to be fixed. I need to be repaired. I need the Savior. We come before God seeking his love and forgiveness. And he richly and freely gives without any cost. To you, it cost Christ Jesus, his death, his resurrection, the destruction of the temple, and the resurrection for you and for me. So this day we do celebrate. What temple? Christ, head of the church, Christ living within you. Those are the temples. That is what's important to God, that we are connected to him. Not just we, but the whole world. So we give great praise and thanks to God that yes, he can get angry, but he gets angry for your benefit, for your salvation. This is a good thing. So the next time we find ourselves getting angry, we might have to stop and ask, are we really getting angry over something that's really that important? The answer for Christ is, yes, the most important thing in the whole world. Humanity, you and me. In his name, amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.